As we do on these evening worship services, since we are working our way through the shorter catechism, we have a few different passages of Scripture, and so let me just begin with 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 4. And there'll be some others that I will reference, and so if you'd like to keep your Bible open and flip around with me, you may. If not, you can hear the word of the Lord. But let's begin with 1 John 3, 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The two questions that we have before us this evening, number 14 in the Shorter Catechism, what is sin? And number 15 in the Catechism, what was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created, are the follow-ups to what we looked at last week, which dealt mainly with the fall. So sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And then number 15, the sin whereby our parents fell from that estate wherein they were created was the eating of the forbidden fruit. And so we'll be dealing with those two issues tonight. So two things by way of introduction, and my introduction changed since we didn't have worship this morning. So let me say two things by way of introduction. First, last week in the evening worship, I emphasized the place where we fell from, that is where Adam and Eve fell from, more than I emphasize the falling itself, and partially because our catechism works that all out. I mean, this stuff was all embedded in that question and answer, and now it begins to work it out more so. I wanted us to get a sense of the knowledge, the righteousness, and the holiness that Adam and Eve were created with, of which they lost. And then the fact that we are incapable, so we have these inabilities. We do not have the proper knowledge, righteousness, and holiness to stand before God, to know Him, to have the fruition of our relationship, and so forth. So that this kind of stuff that we do now, hopefully, would make more sense. I don't sense that any of you don't understand that, but just, you know, we want to see the movement of this. And I think at least part of my plea was that we don't always recognize from the high place where we fell. That sometimes, and I don't mean this any more than I'm just going to make a statement, but don't read more into it. But sometimes I get the sense that even amongst the Reformed folks like us, we tend to think that we need simply improvement and not actual revelation, that is, a regeneration, maybe I should say that, that we don't need regeneration, and we just sort of need improvement. And we have to be careful that we understand that all of us need to be regenerated in order to then have the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So I want to say that by way of introduction. The other thing I wanted to say by way of introduction was that this evening worship was going to fit nicely with our morning worship and a little bit with our Sunday school, because we're going to talk a little bit about the act of obedience of Christ, and that was going to be the gist of our thought for this morning in 1 Samuel 13. So take some of what I'm going to take tonight and think about it again next Sunday morning if you're here for the act of obedience of Christ. So that's what I want us to think about a little bit tonight and next week as we think about sin, the fall, the sin that was committed, and then the very thing that Adam and Eve did. What does it mean to sin, and what are the effects of those sins? So let's think about that a little bit. I told you last week that kind of the big thing that we heard, or I heard growing up, was that people who were not believers didn't have a personal relationship with Christ, and that was a common theme that was preached, was to, you know, give your heart to Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. I was looking through some old stuff again this week, and I came across it was called Sidewalk Sunday School. It was a particular church that had done it, but that was the kind of the gist of their theme for the children, was to, you know, have a personal relationship with Jesus. And what I said was that, which is something that you all know, that that because God covenanted with humanity through Adam, that everyone has this relationship already. It's just that now that Adam and Eve had fallen, that relationship is now not a good relationship. It is a broken relationship, but we still have one, and thus that is, among other things, what gives God the ability then to exercise his wrath and judgment on us, that it is the fact that in Adam all of us have sinned. We have suppressed that knowledge of the truth. We talk a bit about that. So I want us to recognize again that within this relationship that God had created with Adam and then by extension to all of humanity, that we ourselves, outside of Christ, are in a broken or wrong kind of relationship with our God. And so we want to think about that in terms of the sin that is committed. I titled this tonight, Whatever Happened to Sin. That was a phrase that was on an album, a record album that I listened to. One person knows, Steve Taylor. In fact, I think that was the name of the song, Whatever Happened to Sin. Yeah, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one that has these bad memories like that. So that song, I probably haven't listened to that in 30 years. It so struck me when it was such an interesting concept to think about, that we no longer have a category for sin as much as we have a category for lots of other things that we would want to call sin, but we would rather not call it sin. So anyway, that's kind of the gist of what we're looking at here. So about sin, and let's think about the transgression that we have. So let's begin with Psalm 19, verse 7. And of course, most of you know that the first part of Psalm 19, the first six verses, is about creation and general revelation. The second part, verses 7 through the end, is about special revelation. And so chapter 19, verse 7, Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, my point here, and we can link this up with Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that in creating us, God also gave to us his law. And in giving to us his law, he has called us to that perfect and perpetual and personal obedience. And that is what we need to exhibit in order to stand in his presence. God is holy and righteous and good, and so is his law. That's the point of that verse in the psalm, that his law reflects his own attributes, and that he gives us that law with our best interests in mind. So you want to live your best life now, completely conform to God's law in thought and word and deed, and you will, of course, have lived your best life. I mean, that would be the absolute perfect life, the one actually that we are called to. Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are called to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I couldn't understand that to be complete. It uses that word. But nonetheless, he calls us to a perfect righteousness and a holiness. In the Hebrews, we saw the same thing, that without being sanctified, that is, without being made holy, we will not stand before God. So the idea that, again, commonly, I see this on church signs everywhere, you know, God loves you just the way you are. It's kind of one of those twisty things that needs lots of nuance to get us to, sure, I can attest to that statement. But in no way does he just simply say, stay the same. Of course, he calls us to holiness. So we understand that God has given us a law, but he didn't simply just give it to us. He has called us to conform to it. That is, we are to do it. That was the point. So if you go back and read 1 Samuel 13, that's the whole point of that passage. So for next week, your assignment is go back and read it with this one thought in mind, that Saul was given a command to conform, and he didn't. So just think about it in those terms. So that's where we are. So we have the law. We're to conform to it. That Adam and Eve have fallen, that is, they transgress God's law by eating the fruit that they were not to eat, now puts them outside of God's goodness, outside of his Eden, and to be exiled. And thus, that affects all of us. We call this the breaking of the covenant of works. However, we also recognize that the covenant still stands and that you still need to have to be conformed perfectly to God's law. Now, we call these things several things. So one, we're going to call it a transgression or a trespass. That's what James 4:17 says, that so our sin is transgression or trespass. I grew up, I don't know if any of you did, but I grew up learning the Lord's Prayer slightly differently, and even still from time to time I catch myself having not to say forgive us of our trespasses, not debts. And I know there's always an argument about that, but one of the things I could never figure out is why one was better than the other when, in fact, we ourselves recognize that sin is a trespass. Now, maybe there are real reasons for it, but nonetheless, we understand sin to be a transgression or a trespass. James 4:17 tells us that. Sorry, my hands were dry. He says, So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is what we call a transgression or a trespass. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the Hebrew and Greek words that are used for sin indicate, connote some sort of transgression. The idea is that you have not done what is the right thing, a good definition for sin there in a simplified form. You know the right thing to do and you fail to do it. That is sin. And that's what James says. This is a transgression. You have trespassed against God's law. We understand this in the positive sense of actually doing it. We call it a sin of commission. And that is always an infraction against God's law. So you know what to do, and you fail to do it. You don't do that thing. And you have now committed a sin of commission. In fact, sometimes, from time to time, I will pray and use those words, commission and then omission. But, you know, we understand it to be this not doing something that you know to do. Now, this is simple for all of us. I think, even for our children, we all understand the idea of a transgression, that we understand the idea of being told, here's what is right or here's what is wrong, and then we just plow ahead anyway, doing that which we know to be wrong. In fact, we even, and I mentioned this here in my notes, that we even think about it in this way for the folks that use the word trespass. When they say the Lord's Prayer, they are acknowledging that we need forgiveness for our transgressions, the sins of commission. We also know that those aren't the only kinds of sins that are committed. We also have sins of omission, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. So going back deep into the Old Testament, we also see a sin of omission. Now, of course, the sins of omission are failing to do what one knows is right. So it's not doing something. Sins of commission are doing something. Sins of omission are not doing something. The air has about ruined my hands, I think. 5:17, Leviticus says, if anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, and then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. So, I didn't know is not an excuse. Now, that's pretty incredible when you want to think about it. At least I think it is. So sins of omission, failing to do something even though you know it's right to do. You should have done it. It's a duty to perform, but it doesn't get done. So thus, all are guilty in both of these ways. So we're all guilty of sins of commission and sins of omission. Even to the point where we probably wouldn't be able to plumb the depths of our understanding to recognize all the sins of omission that we've committed. And so we recognize, we want to understand and know God's law to the point where we can recognize when we have sinned. But we will also fail to recognize all the times when we should have done something and didn't do it. That is a sin of omission. And so you want to confess those kinds of sins before the Lord when you do confess your sins. And oftentimes when I give you a chance, or when we have a chance to confess sins silently, that we should recognize as we maybe coming prepared, and we know that we do this on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, that we would want to come prepared with, okay, we want to confess these kinds of sins, but to recognize that we've overlooked the doing of things, we've not done them, and we need to confess that as well. So this kind of lack of conformity, this is what we've been talking about, this kind of lack of conformity to God's law, so that's that main number 14 question and answer, it rots your relationship, or it ruins your relationship with both God and with man. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the Lord comes down to enact his judgment against Adam, Eve, and the serpent, that kind of judgment is both the judgment that stands between God and man, so that there's a broken relationship. But he points out that even there, there'll be a broken relationship between man and man as well. So in that committing of that sin, which was the eating of the forbidden fruit, and I think the way that we generally think of this is that Adam and Eve were put into a probationary state. Into that probationary state, they were given a particular law that they were to obey, so not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that probationary period, with that very particular command, they themselves transgressed by eating of that fruit, so that they lost their status in that probationary period. We said before that had Adam and Eve on through the probationary period, however long that was to be, and that Adam eats from the tree of life, then he brings humanity into that state of exaltation that our second Adam does. Rather, he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we fall, and we now commit sins of commission and omission. So Eve is unfaithful to God's command. She doubted the Lord's goodwill and his truthfulness. Adam also then willfully disobeyed God's command. He actively rebelled, I think that he's standing close by in this whole thing, and he actively rebels against the Lord by eating of the tree, so not interrupting the serpent, not telling Eve not to do it, and then willfully taking it, he actively rebels against the Lord. In this way, they both exhibit pride, that is Adam and Eve, thinking their way is superior to God's way, so that pride becomes a central kind of sin in acting in rebellion against God. This continues to be the case. We continue to put our pride forward as the way that we know things better than God. So that's the idea behind this, that we know better, and then we sin because we want to usurp the Lord's authority in our lives. So we have a general understanding that this sin affects the relationship, beginning with Adam, Eve, and the Lord. So, they're between God and man, and then between Adam and Eve. So we understand that in that sense, but we want to, bring it home a little bit more, too, that this your lack of conformity, so not just simply lack of conformity, but your lack of conformity ruins relationships between you and God and you and your fellow man as well. And we understand that. And when I say ruins it, what I simply mean is that the effects of the fall into our lives in terms of our own sin is the source then of ongoing strife in our own lives between us one another, and then between God. And you can hear this, when we think about, you read through the passages on sanctification and the things that we as believers are to exhibit as the fruit of the Spirit or the evidence of living a holy and godly life. They are completely 180 from the kind of thing that Adam and Eve did. You can see that it moves us towards reconciliation always, and both between man and man and between God and man. Hence, even in our own understanding of church discipline, that the ultimate thought of church discipline is the reconciliation of believers, to the church, that's what we pursue, because we understand that ultimately that's, for all believers, that is what we will ultimately experience, is that we will be back into a perfectly harmonious relationship with man and man, and between God and man as well. So I say that, we're on the very front end of this shorter catechism, and it's simply dealing with the effects, as we understand, or at least it's dealing with the sin itself, and we see some of the effects of that sin. We're just simply bringing it back around to the other side, where, in fact, we want to recognize that our sanctification should be counteracting, if you will, the effects of the sin, that we should be exhibiting reconciliation and harmony more so than strife and disharmony. And then it brings us back around to the very thing that, again, I wanted to mention, I started to at the beginning, which is that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of the things that we don't often emphasize, although I talk about it from time to time, and I try to make sure that we understand it, is that Christ also had his active obedience. I say also because we talk about his passive obedience quite a bit. That is his death at the cross, his atoning work, the sacrifice that he makes. We call that his passive obedience. We do that not so much because he wasn't active in it, but because he gives himself over as a lamb going to slaughter. So he gives himself up, and then he is led to slaughter as a lamb would be. So passive in that sense. Active obedience, we recognize that in order for us to stand before a holy and righteous God, we have to have perfect conformity to God's law. Our problem, of course, is that we cannot in and of ourselves. And even receiving the passive obedience of Christ, his sacrifice, technically only puts us back to, point zero. We're back at the beginning. But what we have in addition to that is Christ's obedience imputed, credited to us, so that when the Lord looks at us, he looks at us as if we had obtained, or we have fulfilled, a perfect righteousness before the Lord, that we perfectly kept the law. So in one sense, we receive it by faith. It is credited to us. That's the one part that we receive in Christ's act of obedience. Of course, we're called into sanctification, where we are to grow in our holiness, that we would be moving towards that. We would not obtain it fully until our death, but we would be moving in that direction, hence the idea that we use the word grow or growth to indicate that we are improving in that sanctification. But from God's point of view, he looks at us as having perfectly obtained it because of the work of Christ. We see this in, among other places, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And so that also is a point that I wanted to make regarding our 1 Samuel passage, and I'll do that more so next week. But for our purposes tonight, I simply want to bring it to a close by saying that we need to make sure, even though we don't want to overemphasize it or emphasize it in the wrong way, that the word sin and the understanding of sin as the Bible describes it remains properly understood, or, if you will, in vogue in the church. That while psychological language and other kinds of language has minimized the sting of the word sin, the Bible has not lessened that sting, nor has it minimized what sin is. And so we don't want to seek to replace it with, any kind of words that might mitigate against our understanding or the Bible's understanding of sin. We want to understand sin, and we want to because we want to understand what our Savior has done for us. And as I pointed out tonight, it wasn't, because we weren't talking about it, it wasn't only the passive obedience, but it's his active obedience in keeping it as well. So we stand before a righteous and holy God, having received or been credited with a perfect righteousness, and that was Christ's righteousness applied to us, his perfect obedience given and applied to us. For that, we can praise the Lord. Let me pray, and then we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word to us this evening. We thank you, not for sin, of course, but we do thank you for your righteousness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when Adam and Eve fell, you did not abandon them, bring the fullest measure of judgment against them, that you are merciful, and in doing that, you promised a Savior. We are grateful that he has come and that we have received him and we have rested in him and that our salvation is in him alone. We thank you as well that when we stand before you, we stand having been credited with a perfect righteousness, an obedience that we couldn't obtain on our own. And so, again, we are grateful for that as well. I pray that you would help us in our growth in holiness, that it would be to your glory and to the good of not only ourselves, but to one another here in the church. And I pray this through Christ. Amen.